Thank you, Brother Darrell, and leading us in those songs. We're glad you're with us today. We've been surveying the book. Surveyed the book of Jude this morning, and there's a little statement that caught my attention. I like with it's in verse 10, talking about certain men that crept in unawares. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. As he describes these men, he says in verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. You might like to underscore that. Make you a little notation about the fact that there are those who speak things they know not. Have you ever encountered folks like that? That when it comes to religious matters, they speak things that they really don't know. The Bible emphasizes that when we speak, we need to speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11. What I'd like to do in this brief period of time together is call to your attention some examples, modern day application, of men speaking things they know not. Let me give you a first one to start us off. When men come along and try to tell us there is no God, you know what they're doing? They're speaking things they know not. You can't pick up this book and read very long without appreciating the fact that God is. In fact, four words into the book. You know what the fourth word is? God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And scattered throughout the precious pages of the Holy Scriptures is abundant evidence that God is. In the book of Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, Paul preached to the men of Athens at Mars Hill. It's one of the greatest sermons you'll ever read. And in the midst of that discourse, he said of God, in Him we live and move and have our being. If you don't think there's a God, try living, try moving, try being without breathing His air, drinking His water, without the things that He provides that sustain us here on earth. The psalmist said in Psalm 14 and in verse 1, the fool has said. What's the fool say? There is no God. And so as I thought about speaking things they know not, when men come along and they say there's no God, and they try to tell you that you're the result of a big bang, and you came from fish, they're speaking things they know not. They really don't know that. But also, as I made a list of speaking things they know not, when there are those who come along and try to tell you God is too good to punish you, you know what they're doing? Speaking things they know not. That's a popular doctrine. There are those who try to take comfort and satisfaction in thinking that God won't punish me, God's too good. That's a popular doctrine, but it's just not true. Yes, God's a good God. God's a loving God. And the goodness of God has been demonstrated down through the ages. The Bible talks about the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, Titus 2:11. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3 and verse 16. But if that's all you hear, you're not getting the total picture about God. For in Romans 11 and in verse 22, the Bible says, behold, therefore, behold what? The goodness and the severity of God. Yes, God's good, but God can be strict and severe. And you just need to read in 1 Corinthians 10 a few lines to appreciate the fact that God is not too good to punish. He wasn't too good to punish His Old Testament people. Here were folks who had been saved from Egypt. They all were under the clouds. They all passed through the sea. They're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They ate the same spiritual meat, drank the same spiritual drink. But the Bible reports in 1 Corinthians 10 and 5, with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And he talked about the things that contributed to their downfall. Lust and idolatry and fornication and tempting Christ and murmuring. And Paul said in verse 11, all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they're written, why are these written, Paul? For our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so when a man tries to tell you God's too good, God's too loving, he won't punish anybody. You just remember, they know not. The Bible does not teach that. Another example of speaking things they know not is when men will try to tell us that any worship is acceptable. We live in the land of the free, and I'm grateful we have the freedom of worship to come together at a place like this, to blend our voices as we've done in praising God in song, petition Him in prayer. Appreciate the good prayer. To be able to sit to listen to the preaching of the Word, and on the Lord's Day to commune with our Lord and lay by in store. Now, most people think that it doesn't make any difference how you worship. You worship how you want over there, and we'll worship how we want. Legally, we can do that. But scripturally, our worship must be on God's terms. If we should get to thinking that any worship is acceptable, that it really doesn't make any difference how you worship, you might want to talk to Cain about that. You remember Genesis chapter 4? When he brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord, and the Lord had not respect unto his offering. You know why that is? Hebrews 11, verse 4 answers that. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel offered by faith. But that which was offered unto God in sacrifice by Cain was not offered by faith, and thus it was not accepted with God. Another example of that would be with Nadab and Abihu. If you think that any worship is acceptable, ask Nadab and Abihu about that. Leviticus 10. When they offered strange fire in their worship, God said, get the fire from off the altar. Leviticus 16:12. They didn't do that. They used some foreign fire. Somebody might think, well, what difference does it make? Fire is fire, isn't it? After all, they're burning incense. Well, it made a difference in doing what the Lord wanted and doing something He didn't authorize. But if it doesn't make any difference how you worship, why did God send fire out of heaven to devour them on the spot for offering strange fire in their worship? And if any worship is acceptable, why did the Lord say in Matthew 15:9, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men? Anytime we teach for doctrine the commandments of men instead of the Word of God, it causes our worship to be vain. It's useless. Have you thought about that? Has it occurred to you that it's possible to go through life having worshiped God and to have been sincere and zealous in that, and for God to say it's in vain? Whenever we teach for doctrine the commandments of men, that's what happens. But the Lord could not have said that if it be true that any worship is acceptable. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must. That's the strongest word in our vocabulary. It's not that it should be or it could be, but must. Must what? Be in spirit and in truth. There are two elements of acceptable worship. Spirit, that comes from the heart, with sincerity and humility, and truth. That's according to God's Word. And both are imperative, as seen by that word must. But the Lord could not have said that. That'd be taken out of the Bible. If what men tell us about worship be true, it really doesn't make any difference how you worship. You just remember that when somebody tells you that, it really doesn't matter how you worship, what they're doing. They're speaking things they know not. They don't know that because the Bible does not reveal that. Let me give you another example of speaking things they know not. And that is when men come along and tell you the church really is not that important. That's reflected today in lots of ways. There are those who would say the church isn't important. Or they may not come out and say it, but it might be reflected by the decisions that they make and their attendance. Other things may crowd the church out of our schedules. But I cannot read the New Testament and not be impressed with the real importance of the church. It's seen several ways. It's seen, first of all, from the standpoint that God planned it. In Ephesians 3:10-11, the church is according to the eternal purpose of God. God's the divine architect of the church. It's God planned. It's also Christ built. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I'll build my church. It's blood purchased. Acts 20:28, when Paul met with the Ephesian bishops, he charged them to oversee the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. If you would shed your blood for something, I expect it to be important to you, wouldn't it? You wouldn't just do that for anything, would you? Would you give your life for just anything or any cause? The fact that the Son of God gave himself, shed his precious blood to purchase the church, it says something about the importance of it. When I think about what's in the church, it shows the importance of it, the fact that's where the saved are. The Lord added to the church such as should be saved, Acts 2:47. And Christ is the Savior of the body, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. And so it ought to be important to me. Important enough I want to be a member of it. And not just a member, but a faithful member, one who's steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of our Lord, 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 58. If somebody should try to tell you the church really isn't that important, they're speaking things they know not. Can you think of some others? One that I thought of as I began to put together this little lesson is that when men come along and they try to tell you that being a good person is enough, that all you have to do to be saved, just be a good person, they're speaking things they know not. Wouldn't it be comforting to some to think that as long as they're good, as long as they live a moral life, I've not done this and I've not done this and I've not done that. I'm a good person. I try to help people when they need it. And I'm charitable. And I pray to God. That's surely good enough, isn't it? Well, let's think about that a little bit, if you'll let me think about that with you. In Acts chapter 10, if you'll turn there and read with me about a man named Cornelius, I believe you'll meet up with an upstanding man. He was a centurion. He was a Roman soldier, over 100 men. And verse 2 of Acts 10 talks about the character. It gives us a little insight into the kind of fella he was. The Bible says that he was a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. How would you rate this man? If you met somebody like that out here in society, he'd be a pretty good person, wouldn't he? He was religious, God-fearing. He had influence on his house, all his house. Had respect for God. Didn't just give alms, but gave much alms. He was very benevolent, charitable to the people. And he prayed to God sometimes. No, the Bible says always. Good man. But are you aware that as he is at this point, he's not saved yet? He had to hear something. He had to do something. He had to send for Peter. Words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Acts 11 and then in verse 14. And he was commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 10 and in verse 48. Let me ask you. When men come along and they tell you, as long as you're a good person, that's all that matters. You don't have to do anything else. What are they doing? Are they not speaking things they know not? Because the Bible shows that it takes more than just being a good person. Now, I'm not telling you that that's not important. I'm not downplaying or discounting the importance of goodness. But if that's all that you point out, if that's all that you think that it takes to be saved, then that's not enough. That's not good enough. It takes more than that. It takes obedience. As Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Another example of speaking things they know not is when men tell you faith only is a most wholesome doctrine. That's it written in some of the creeds of men. Faith only, a most wholesome doctrine. The Bible does emphasize the importance of faith. Without it, you'll die in your sins, John 8:24. Without it, you cannot please God, Hebrews 11:6. But nowhere does the Bible teach that a man is justified by faith only. In fact, it says in James 2:24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so somebody comes along, they tell you, all you got to do to be saved is just believe. That's the most wholesome doctrine. They're speaking things they know not. And we could, no doubt, spend from this moment till midnight citing examples after example of speaking things they know not. But let me give you one more for this study. And that is when men try to tell us you can be saved without being baptized. You know what they're doing? They're speaking things they know not. The Bible does not reveal it. Christ did not teach it. The apostles did not either. For the book of God teaches that baptism is necessary for salvation. Like that text, Mark 16:16. Belief is coupled with baptism. And the Lord says, shall be saved. In Acts 2:38, the first recorded gospel sermon demanded it. When Peter answered the question, asked, what shall we do with these words? Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, why be baptized? For the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38. In Romans 6:3-4, Paul said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is a planting. We're planted in the likeness of his death. As the Lord died, we died to sin. We're separated from sin. As he was buried in the ground, buried in the heart of the earth, we're buried in the waters of baptism. And as he arose the third day, we rise to walk in a new life, a spiritual new life. As Paul said, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. There's only one body, Ephesians 4:4 says, which is the church. Ephesians 1:22-23 talks about the church, which is his body. And we already learned how important it is. That's where the saved are. I want to be among that number. How do I get into the church? The Bible teaches that the Lord adds us as we're baptized into. In Acts 2, when they said, what shall we do? And they were told to be baptized. They that gladly received his word were baptized, according to verse 41. And notice what the Lord did with these folks who were baptized. Verse 47 says the Lord added them to the church. And when you're baptized, he'll do that with you. He'll add you to the church that you might be among the saved. That's how you become a member of the church. Nobody votes you in. But the Lord adds you automatically. When you submit to his terms of remission and pardon. And Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and in verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And so when men come along and they tell you, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, you know what they're doing? They're speaking things they know not. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but where? In the power of God. Let's not put our faith in men or in the thinking of men. Or when men come along and say things that they know not. Let's put our faith and confidence in this book. Strike hands with us across it. Be what it makes you. Do what it teaches you. Go in the way in which it leads you to inherit all of its promises. There may be those in this audience who have yet to put on Christ. Why not now? Why not take advantage of this opportunity? Somebody might say, you don't have to do that today. Let's wait. Maybe sometime down the road. You don't need to do that today. You know what they're doing? They're speaking things they know not. Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Or maybe you've already been baptized. But you've not been faithful as a Christian. You've fallen away. You need to make your life right. You need to admit, I've not been faithful. I want to get back on track. I want to get things straightened out. And the Bible teaches how we do that. Through repentance and confession. And prayer. In Acts 8, here's a fellow who's baptized and his heart was not right in the sight of God. He was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. James said, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. James 5:16. And John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1:9. There may be those who would like to be baptized. We'll take you, we'll baptize you. or perhaps those who've fallen away who need to be restored? Why not make this the opportunity that you get back on track? Let it be known that I want to get my life straightened around. Would you pray for me? I want to do what's right. I want to go to heaven. That's what it's all about. We're here to help you in any way that we can along those lines if you'll let us know by coming to the front right now. It's together we stand and sing.